One of the hardest things I think for many Christians is to understand that there is a difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, we know there is because it says so in our Bibles, Old Testament, New Testament. But right along with that, sometimes we seem to have a difficult time grasping what really happened between the two. There was a change.
Yeah.
And one of the things that God has shown me so much here over the last, I guess you could say, year, is that, and I don't want to use the word everything just yet, but He keeps showing me more and more how that things which happened in the Old Testament were types and shadows, and let me say it like this, prophetic of what was going to happen in the body of Christ, in the church, if you will. And as I've been seeing this and realizing it, it has helped me to see Scripture in a whole different light. What I have also found is that there are Christians who struggle mightily accepting that principle. When in the New Testament, it talks about these things happen to them as examples for us. And it wasn't that God made bad things happen or anything like that. It was just those things happened. And God is saying, now take a look at that, because that's an example of what could happen today, or what could take place, or what I would do and what all. In fact, the whole thing of the temple, it talks about how that God gave Moses a supernatural revelation of a holy place in heaven. And He said, now I'm going to help you try and replicate the essence of that there on earth. And then we ended up with, in the Old Testament, you know, the temple and the tabernacle and, you know, all the different things they had to do and so forth. Well, anyway, one of the things that happened in the Old Testament was that God had to figure out a way to explain to humanity how messed up humanity was. Because Paul writes about this in Romans chapter 7. He said, you know, I didn't realize that certain things were sin until the law was given. Well, we know that Paul was born years after the law. So what he's doing, he's using this as an analogy, as an illustration. And it's like he's placing himself as the representative of basically the entire Jewish nation and really even humanity. And it's like he was saying, you know what? We as Jews, we did not know that certain things were sin until after the law was given. Then after the law was given, we sat back and we realized, okay, so stealing my neighbor's lawnmower is a sin. Huh. And committing adultery with my neighbor's wife, that's a sin. Mm-hmm. Gee whiz, I'm in big trouble here. And all these different things God began to reveal, especially in the Ten Commandments, about what to do and what not to do. And the people began to realize, okay, this is a revelation of what God expects of us. What they didn't seem to catch on to was, this is also a revelation of the nature and character of God, who He is.
Amen.
So, God calls Moses up the mountain. And He says, now Moses, here's all this information. The laws, Ten Commandments, I want you to take all these things back and show them to the people to try and help them understand who they're dealing with here. So Moses comes back down the mountain. He says, okay, folks, gather around. Here's what's going on. So he gave them the law. It was at that point the people then had an understanding of what God expected of them, and yet they still didn't fully comprehend that they had a sin nature. Because when you get over into the New Testament and you begin to read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the encounters that Jesus had with the Pharisees and the scribes and all these people, it was obvious that they thought everything was cool. Well, in fact, if you remember when some of the disciples came to Jesus and they said, Jesus, tell us, who's the greatest in the kingdom of God? Now, that's an assumptive question, because what they were basically saying is, which of us is the greatest in the kingdom? Well, Jesus, I mean, He hit them right between the eyes when He said, come here, bring that little boy over here to me. And in my mind, I can just imagine Jesus kind of sitting down and sitting this little boy on his knee, right on his lap, you know, and saying, except you be converted and become like a little child, you don't even get into the kingdom. Now, when he's talking converted, he's talking, except you become born again. In other words, Jesus was saying, you guys are asking who's the greatest in the kingdom, like you're already in the kingdom. I have news for you. You're not even in the kingdom. And until you become converted, in other words, born again, you're not even in it. So why are you worrying about who's the greatest? And then he goes on to teach about greatness in the kingdom and so forth. Well, the Jews, they thought because we have Moses, we have the law, we're in. And Jesus comes along and he's saying, no, you're not. That was God doing everything he can to relate to sin-natured humanity, starting with the Jewish nation. Then he makes a statement, and I'm paraphrasing big time here, if you believe on me, then you'll be born again, converted, and I'm the doorway into the kingdom. Once you're in the kingdom, there's a whole different way of living.
Amen.
The very character, essence, and nature of the law goes from being written in stones to being written in your heart. Because what was written in stone was God trying to express his character and nature to humanity. But once you're born again, his character and essence is the very life of your born-again spirit. Therefore, what was external now has become internal. And so Moses, he presented to the people what life would be like living under the law. On the other hand, Paul presented to people, body of Christ, more about what life was like living under grace. Because Jesus, if you remember in Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, he said time and again, you have heard it said, but I say unto you. You have heard it said, but I say unto you. In other words, what he was doing was introducing kingdom principles to the people. They weren't even in the kingdom, but it was like he was saying, you know what? When I've completed my work here on earth, all of these things that I have been teaching you, they'll become very real to you. Because when I am finished teaching what I am, or when I'm finished my ministry here on earth, you can become born again, and all these principles then become your way of living. Or at least, they should be. And if you remember, Moses was, types and shadows, Moses was called up the mountain to meet with God, right? What happened to Paul? Remember this? He said, and I was called up to the third heaven. He wasn't just called up to a mountain. He was literally, he said, whether in the spirit or in the flesh, he said, I have no idea. All I know is this. Something powerful happened to me, and I went beyond the mountain. I went into the very presence of Almighty God. And he did for me what he couldn't do for Moses. Moses had to stop at the mountain. I was called up into the glory. Praise God. See what I mean about the types and shadows in the Old Testament? And so God brings Paul up to a place where he couldn't bring Moses. And then he says, all right, now Paul, I'm going to help you understand more about the types and shadows contained in the very law itself. And then I'm going to give you even more. I'm going to share more things. I'm going to help you understand all these things that Jesus taught, even though you weren't there with him. Let me explain a little bit about that. Let me show you. Real quickly. Look in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Because to understand all of this right now is going to help us understand more about what God's going to be showing us, you know, here in all of this today. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11... this is where Paul is talking about, you know, communion, the Lord's Supper and so forth. And he says in verse 3, or 23, he says, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. And he continues to talk about, you know, the cup, you know, this is my blood, you know, it's off you drink, do it in remembrance of me. And I can remember, you know, way back, I'm reading this, and all of a sudden it's like, wait a second, whoa, hold on here. Paul wasn't in that upper room when this happened. In fact, he was nowhere to be found when this happened. What he's saying is, verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord that which I delivered unto you." When did he receive it? When the Lord called him up to glory. And it was like the Lord set him down and said, "Now let me explain to you what happened on the night I was betrayed." And it's almost like, in my mind, I envision, you know, Jesus pushing play on the heavenly, you know, DVD player and replaying that whole thing so Paul could see it. And then he explained it to him. He's given this running commentary as he's revealing this to Paul. Because Paul wasn't in that upper room for that. And yet he writes as though he was there. That's because he got that revelation from the Lord and he understood what it meant. Okay, now, in the same way, Paul received revelation that is contained book after book after book in the New Testament. Now, all of this, it's not like he sat up there in that third heaven for 30 years receiving all this. You know what I'm saying? It's like the Lord called him up, gave him some instructions, and then sent him back. You know, however that fully transpired. Under the law, they had the Ten Commandments. Under the law, they had the ordinances, the sacrifices, and all of these different things about what to do. And this is how God related to man who had sin nature. However, with us, because we have the life and nature of God in us, we literally have become His spiritual offspring. We're supposed to live a little bit differently now. We're supposed to be living according to who Christ is. Well, Moses received the foundation of the law. Paul received the foundation, if you will, of grace. The foundation of the kingdom teachings. And we have all of these things recorded. The law had been fulfilled through Jesus. And through Him, we can become born again. Well, the principles of our relationship with Him, what you would call, what I would refer to as the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, these things are recorded for us in the New Testament. Now, what this means is there is nothing outside of what is contained in Scripture that God is going to give to humanity as instructions for living for Him. In other words, these people who say, "I have received a visitation from God and He has given me these new writings," I didn't come from God. Right. You say, "Well, are you sure about that?" I'm absolutely sure. Yes. Here's why. Because if God was going to give more Scripture, that means all the people that were alive, all the Christians who were alive for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years up until the time God gave more Scripture, those people had to live in a way to where they were incomplete in Christ. Right. Because they didn't have the revelation of what God really wanted. They only had a partial revelation. Well, see, that's crazy to think that way. Everything that God wants us to know is contained right here in Scripture. And it's been here now for the last 2,000 years. This is it. There is no more. This is one of the reasons why it's so dangerous to run after every apostle, every prophet, every pastor, every evangelist, everybody that talks about, "I've got this new revelation." Okay? It's not really a new revelation. I understand what people mean by that. It's really a deeper understanding of the revelation which has already been given. Okay? But it's just the terminology that we use. And I understand that and I'm okay with that. Well, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And boy, I'll tell you what. When God finally got this across to me years ago about, you know, concerning what was going on, it really caused me to sit back and evaluate myself, my life, how I've been raised, and all these other things. And, you know, it's kind of difficult at times to humble yourself and accept the truth of all this. You'll understand as we go further on in this today. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able." Now let's think about this for a moment. When I was being raised in church, and I would read through the New Testament, and I would see, you know, Paul, primarily Paul, and he'd be writing these things to these different churches and, you know, all this bad stuff that was going on and so forth. And I remember thinking, "Boy, them lousy sinners. You know, well, those people need Jesus." And then one day it hit me, like, boom, the little light bulb went off above my head, and I realized, whoa, wait a second. He's talking to Christians. He's not writing about the lost people. He's writing about the people in the church. People who are born again and even filled with the Holy Ghost. And it's like, Shazam! if that was one of those epiphany, sobering, wake-up moments in my own life. Because it made me sit back and think, well, okay then. Is he writing to me too? Where do I fit into all of this? And so he says, look, I could speak unto you as unto spiritual. Well, you know, that's kind of King Jamesy, but what it really means is as unto those who are spiritually mature. Unto those who are in a place of being able to comprehend these deep spiritual things. He said, I had to speak unto you as unto carnal people, like you're babes in Christ. Mm-hmm. You say, well, maybe they are babes in Christ. All right, well, let's think about this. If these people were recently born again, he wouldn't write this. You know why? Because he would understand they are babes in Christ. He's writing this way because these people should have gone beyond babe in Christ carnal level by now. And he says, look, I fed you with milk, not with meat. Why did he feed them with milk and not with meat? To help them get the foundation of what they needed so they could go beyond the milk into the meat. He said, I fed you with milk, not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. In other words, way back when, you guys, you know, you were still infants in Christ. And you weren't ready for the meat. So I gave you the milk. And he said, the problem, though, is neither yet now are ye able. You guys are still running. It's like one great big Corinthian Christian daycare. It's just a bunch of adults with baby spirits on the inside. And see, this is, boy, God helped me see this so long ago, how that this is where so many of the problems come in at churches. Because a person is physically grown up and they have world sense or world knowledge, that does not mean they're not a babe in Christ. Because when you grow up into Christ, you're conforming into Him, and you're not going to fuss because somebody's sitting in your chair.
You better say it.
I will. You're not going to fuss because you didn't ask to get me on the praise team. You're not going to fuss because the Holy Spirit was moving and the pastor went into the sermon and you didn't get to sing your special song that you've been rehearsing for a month now. Because you didn't get to ask to be teach this. Because you didn't get to ask, and because of this, and the, well, pastor didn't shake my hand. Pastor didn't say hello. Pastor didn't say goodbye. Well, I bet he's ready to. See, when you grow up into Christ, you don't act like that. You start acting like Jesus. When you're acting like Jesus, you know what you're doing? You're extending love, mercy, and grace. And you're not letting the emotional flesh rise up to control how you act and respond. And this is what he's talking about here. I mean, the whole book is just, you know, keeps going back to this theme of, you know, you guys got some real problems. And you know how in places here in 1 Corinthians, when you read this, sometimes it's like you want to scratch your head and think, you know, Paul, you're being kind of hard on these people. You know why he's being hard on these people? It's because they should have been way beyond all that. And there are a lot of Christians, I've experienced it, they don't want to hear it when a pastor stands up and identifies the problems they get. Hey, can I tell you what happened in our church one time? I don't know how many of you were at our conference back in April. Elaine Homer was there. Preaching machine, good glory. And buddy, she was preaching a sermon on holiness. And I mean, she did not hold back. When the service was over, and I didn't see this happen, some folks told me about it, there was a fella in the kind of the entryway. As you walk into our church, there are these steps that go up into the sanctuary. He was down at the bottom of the steps, and I guess like I guess it was his mother and his sister were there, and they were, you know, trying to pull him out because he was standing there making a big stink about, so what? So these people think they're better than me. So what if I'm having an affair? I don't know who. I'm serious. The guy's standing. He's all mad because his sin got exposed. And the thing is, when she was preaching, she never called somebody out and said, "You stinking wretched sinner, you're committing." No. She just stood up there and preached holiness. He got under conviction, and he was no longer fighting against the preacher or the people in the church. Now he's fighting against the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And his mom and that, his sister, they're dragging him out of the building. Because it was starting to get ugly. Somebody said, "You're not going to believe what just happened down there." I'm thinking, "Why, hallelujah." I don't think he's ever been back. I wonder why. Well, the thing is, Paul writes this, and he says, "Look, you guys got some problems here. I'd like to give you meat. I'd like to give you teaching. I'd like to take you deeper than where you are. The problem is, you still got this baby mentality." And you say, "Well, yeah, but you know, some people, you know, I mean, not everybody can be like Paul." Yeah, but what he's saying is, you've got this baby mentality because you're choosing to hold on to it. It's not that you haven't had the opportunity to grow. It's because you guys, you know, you keep going. How many of you, when you were kids, you remember, you know, you had all your friends by the end of the school year. Here, you know, second grade, whatever, and school year's over. You're glad school's over, but you're going to miss all your friends. And you don't want to go into a new class next year with all these people that you don't know. You want your old friends to be with you. Well, see, you can't stay in first grade the rest of your life. It doesn't work when you're sitting there in first grade class, you know, with your electric razors. You know, I'm sorry. That's just not good. You got to grow up. Well, physically, yeah, you're going to grow up. But you know what? Spiritually, you don't have to. And just because you go to church, that doesn't mean you're growing up spiritually. Well, see, if you read 1 Corinthians, you see how these people were attending church.
Yes, they were.
They were gathering together. Thing is, they weren't growing spiritually. They weren't applying the milk of what they had been taught. Now, you know what that means? That means the entire book of 1 Corinthians is milk. You say, "Well, how do you know that?" Well, it says right here. He says, "Look, I'd like to give you meat, but you were never able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able." Therefore, we know the whole book of 1 Corinthians is milk. Here's what that means. 1 Corinthians is milk that we can apply to our lives to grow into the meat. If we reject what is contained in 1 Corinthians, we stay as babes. Now see, that's a harsh thing, especially when the book of 1 Corinthians, there's one chapter in the book of 1 Corinthians that'll split churches right down the middle. Chapter 14, all about tongues. "Oh, tongues are of the devil. Tongues are No. God told me here, praying, God spoke to me, he said, "There is nothing of me that will send anybody to hell." Tongues is not of the devil. You start dabbling and living with stuff that's of the devil, you end up in hell. I mean, that's pretty simple. So tongues can't be of the devil.
Amen.
1 Corinthians 14 will split churches right down the middle. I know of a pastor got filled with the Holy Ghost, and it was a Baptist church. They didn't believe in tongues. When they found out he spoke in tongues, boom, they fired him right out the door. Didn't want to hear anything about it. I wouldn't want to be that church council, praise God, standing before the Lord in judgment. So here we have 1 Corinthians. This whole book, this is milk. This is basic elementary teaching. So if you say, "Well, you know, boy, I just wish I knew what I could, you know, do to grow in the Lord," read 1 Corinthians and do it. Whatever it says, just do it. Because this is milk that gets you, you know, with babies, you don't give them solid food, their systems can't handle it. You give them milk. And then as their system develops, then you start giving them, like, you know, strained peas. Oh, God have mercy. You ever tasted some of that stuff? I don't know why babies like it. But you know, you give them all that mushy stuff, and their system begins, you know, and then eventually they can have, you know, steak and, you know, pasta and all this other kind of stuff. So, Paul is trying to help them understand what their problem is, and what it comes down to is it's an issue of pride. Because, see, when you think you're further along in God than what you really are, then you don't think you need what God reveals in His Word. And this whole thing of tongues, you know, what we're covering here about praying in tongues, in 1 Corinthians, this is milk teaching. "Well, you know, that's good for your folk, your church, your, you know, I mean, you may need that, but, you know, we don't really need that." No, you don't understand. You do need that. That's milk. And the very fact that you are not participating with it, you are rejecting milk. And you think you're getting the benefits that God has promised in His Word, well, to a certain extent, yeah, you are. You're getting some of them. But if you're not feeding on the milk, how can you get what the milk provides if you're rejecting it? Well, if you look here in chapter 3, he continues in verse 3 and says, "For ye are yet carnal, whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions. Are ye not carnal and walk as men?" Meaning as unconverted mortals, not like the nature of Christ. "For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man?" In other words, here they are, they're chasing after, you know, this preacher, that preacher, and the other one, and they're following men instead of Christ. And this is the problem. Oh my goodness. The problem in this, you know, somebody sent me an email here not too long ago, a friend of theirs, is looking for women preachers. Good women preachers. And I emailed back and I said, well, you know, the question comes up in my mind, why women preachers? Why not just good preachers, male or female?
That's right.
I mean, what difference does it make? And see, this is where a lot of people don't seem to understand it. It's like, well, for a lot of women, well, you know, that's a man. He don't understand. Well, now, wait a minute. If he understands the Word of God, he understands what you need. Now, he's never been a woman. We understand that. He can't identify certain, you know, women things. But there is no male scripture or female scripture. I mean, the Word of God is the Word of God. And I don't care if it's a woman or a man. For me, seriously, I don't care. If you can deliver me truth,
amen,
I want to hear it.
Amen.
I'll sit and listen. I don't have an issue with, well, you know, she's a woman. I don't look at that. You know, got her hair bobbed, wearing makeup and everything. I don't care. It doesn't matter. Wear slacks. Wear a skirt. Just wear something. I will receive it. Give me the Word. Well, in chapter 6, in verse 6, he continues, he says, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." So what he's saying here is, look, it all goes back to God, ultimately. We are like tools in the hands of a master mechanic. He uses us to bring about the desired results. We submit ourselves unto Him, no matter what He says, no matter what He wants us to do. We submit unto Him, and He says, all right, do this, teach that, go here, whatever, and so we do it. And God is the one, then, that brings about the increase. Well, you know what? I was thinking about this. How that, okay, God gives the increase. Now, if you think naturally, in your mind, you can begin to think in terms of, yes, amen, God's going to bring more people into our church. Well, He can do that, we know. But that's not really what this is talking about. You know, leave your place here in 1 Corinthians and turn over to Philippians chapter 2. And I want you to see a verse that has really, I guess you could say, come alive to me more so here of late. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." Now, if you take a look at these two verses, it almost sounds like a contradiction. In verse 12, he says, I'm supposed to work out my own salvation. But then in verse 13, he says, it's God that's working in me to will and to do of His good pleasure. Well, which is it? Is God working in me, or am I working it out? What's going on here? Well, here's what he's getting at. Work out your own salvation. All right, let's think about this. Where is my salvation? All right, well, it's in me, right? You know, I'm born again, salvation, it's in me. And he says, work it out. Well, what is it that I'm supposed to be working out? Work out who you've become in Christ. Said a little differently, grow and mature into the fullness of your salvation, meaning you're conforming to the image of Christ. In other words, he's saying, God's not going to do it for you. He said, well, now, wait a second. You just followed that up and said, it's God that's working in me both to will and do of His good pleasure. That's right. But if you don't do your verse 12 part, He can't do His verse 13 fulfillment. In other words, I have to take whatever is contained in the Word of God that is related to spiritual maturity. I take those tools and I begin to apply them to my life. When I do, God then is able to do the work in me according to His good pleasure. Therefore, speaking about exclusively here about tongues, He has revealed to us in His Word what praying in tongues will do. In other words, tongues is a spiritual tool, if you will. So if I begin to pray in tongues, I'm now utilizing a gift that God has given to me. By utilizing that gift, I am working out my own salvation, or I am maturing into the fullness of my salvation. Now, when I do that, then God is able to step in and begin working in me to will and to do of His good pleasure. Meaning when I'm praying in tongues, I'm not praying out my good pleasure. I'm not praying out what I want. What's happening is the moment that I begin to pray in tongues is the moment that God is able, get a hold of this now, He is able to begin to move in that confession of tongues that's coming out of my mouth to bring about His perfect will in my life. And so, turn back over to 1 Corinthians. And go ahead and look in chapter 2. So what Paul is saying is, look, you can't do this on your own. God is the one who gives the increase. What increase is he talking about? The increase spiritually that causes me to be like him, to go beyond milk so that I can begin feasting on the meat of his word.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Well, as I begin to pray in tongues, then God is able to help me get past the milk. And God is able to help me get to the point to where I can digest the meat. I can begin, and what happens when you digest, you know, meat, food in your stomach? All of the nutrients get into your system and get distributed all throughout your body. All throughout your body. Read an article here quite some time ago, how that they were doing a study of elderly people, you know, dementia, Alzheimer's, that kind of stuff. And in this study, what they began to do, the medical folks in this, they began to force, if you will, these elderly people that were demonstrating some of these symptoms, they began to force them to drink water. And they had to drink, I don't know, like 8 cups a day, or I forget the exact amount, but they made them drink this water. And what they found out was that so many of them, the symptoms went completely away.
Wow.
And they continued, now long article, short. What they figured out was they discovered that as people get older, their sense of thirst diminishes. And because their sense of thirst diminishes, they don't drink. Well, when they don't drink, and I'll say it like this, the brain begins to dry up.
Wow.
Because it's not getting the nutrient of the water to keep it working right. Well, as the brain begins to dry up, who wouldn't get weird? You know, and I don't say that to be disrespectful, but you know what I mean by that. I mean, if your brain stops work, if it's not working right, well, of course you're going to do things that don't make sense and say things that offend, and you know what I mean. And here's what I'm getting at. You got a lot of people with dried up spirits. Out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit, for the Holy Ghost had not yet been given.
Yes.
As I'm praying in tongues, what's happening? Rivers of God's water. You know, to illustrate. I'm releasing them. And there's a flow that's taking place. He said, from my throne will flow the river of life. And so as I'm praying in tongues, I'm getting into that spiritual flow of life water. And I'm keeping my spirit hydrated. You see, you bring it like a natural example, you kind of see this a little bit differently. And so as I begin to pray in tongues, I begin to experience that refreshing on the inside. And it helps me to operate more according to everything God wants. Because, see, I'm now able, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we'll get to this in a moment, he talks about having the mind of Christ. Well, if I keep the mind of Christ hydrated, if you will, then I can start operating by the mind of Christ. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it talks about don't remain conformed to this world, be transformed. Don't remain conformed to this world, but be renewed. How? By the transforming, the changing of your mind. In other words, change the way you think about things. Don't continue thinking with a babe in Christ carnal mindset, but think from a mind of Christ mindset. And you're going to then be able to understand the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Because until then, he's saying, you can't understand it. If your mind hasn't been renewed, if it transformed, if it hasn't been changed, you can't understand these things. There has to be a process that takes place on the inside. Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, look here in verse 1. He says, "Brethren, when I came to you, I didn't come to you with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." In other words, I didn't come to you just speaking off the top of my head. I didn't come to you with teaching that's so popular in the religious world. He said, "I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." Why was that? Well, in part because he realized he had a mandate from God. God sent him to do this. You know, the fear out of, I don't want to blow this because I'm here for God. And he says, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." In other words, I came in and I did what I did, but not to impress you with me, but to impress you with God, so that you would be focused on Him and not on me. How many times have you been in these services? I mean, listen, you get somebody to come into your church, buddy, they've got the style and the delivery. They know when to shout. They know when to jump. They know when, and they can control an entire congregation with all the emotion and so forth. And everybody says, "Boy, praise God, the Lord moved." Maybe He did. Maybe He didn't. And, you know, who wouldn't be stirred like that, you know? And it's not wrong to have stirring preaching. I'm not saying that. But you know what? I want stirring preaching to be birthed by the Spirit of God. I don't want it to be birthed by there are certain phrases that people, you know, say. Everybody says some of the same things, you know. "Well, give Him glory. Oh, I feel it tonight." Ooh. Everybody's, "Yeah, I feel it too." Well, I don't know what you're feeling, but what he just said was 10 minutes of error. Yeah, I'm feeling something, but you know, it ain't the Spirit of God, that's for sure. He continues in verse 6 and says, "How be it?" In other words, we didn't come to impress you guys, but let me explain to you what's going on here, what we do. "We speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught." Well, real briefly, verse 6, what we preach, we're preaching a wisdom that doesn't come from earthly stuff, earthly colleges, seminaries, or anything else. We speak a wisdom that comes from a totally different source. And we teach this. Now, he says to those that are perfect. Well, again, real briefly, just think in terms of those who are born again and have accepted Jesus Christ. You know, there's a spiritual perfection in every Christian. Well, how could there not be? If you receive God's life on the inside, is there anything imperfect about that life? Well, absolutely not. It's a perfect salvation. Doesn't mean I'm living like it. Doesn't mean I'm matured into it. But it still came from God, who is perfect. So he says, we speak this among them that are perfect. Verse 7, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Now here's what's interesting in this. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Well, it doesn't mean he's trying to confuse people. Another way to say this would be, we speak the wisdom of God out of a mystery that has been revealed. He says, it's the hidden wisdom that God ordained before the world unto our glory. Okay, that means that whatever this mystery is, God wants us to understand this. He has ordained it unto our glory. Or in other words, he has ordained that as we administer this mystery and this wisdom into our lives, it brings forth his glory in our lives. Which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, and this is a quote from back in Isaiah, as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And the worst thing in the world is when somebody stops there at verse 9. You know, yeah, sure, verse 9 is in there. I agree with you. It says, I hath not seen, ear hadn't heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. You'll never know what God is going to do. See, right there, even the Apostle Paul agrees. Well, now, wait a second. There's a verse 10. And verse 10 says, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. So something has happened from the time that those things were hidden and nobody could understand them and blah, blah, etc., to now where God's revealing them. Well, what is it that has happened? I got born again. Hallelujah. Jesus came and did his work. Hallelujah. He ascended back to the Father. Now I call upon the name of the Lord and I'm saved. And then hopefully I'll follow up with that, get filled with the Holy Spirit and have that encounter, you know, the glorious praying in tongues. And he says, look, God's revealed them unto us by his Spirit. The Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now you'll notice that's a capital S. But I want to point something out to you. Notice where it says there, the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now, I know that word Spirit is a capital S, but it can't be talking about the Holy Ghost. You say, well, how do you figure that? Here's why. The Holy Ghost does not have to search out anything. The Holy Ghost is God and already knows these things of God. He's talking about when you get born again, you now have a spirit that is birthed in you of God, and that spirit has the ability to search out the deep things of God that lost man could never do. He says, it is your spirit, your born-again spirit that now has access to the mysteries and the wisdom of Almighty God that nobody had until Jesus came to this earth and made this thing possible. That means my spirit, born again, given to me from God Himself, is searching for these deep things of God and wants to know these things of God. That's how He reveals them to us. He doesn't reveal them to us with our mind. He bypasses our mind to deposit this information directly in our spirit because now I've got a spirit that can handle it. Praise God. You know that movie? You want the truth? You can't handle the truth. Well, bless God, my spirit can handle the truth because I'm born again with the very life and nature of Almighty God. Praise the Lord. That's why he says, verse 9, this is the way it was. But verse 10, this is the way it is. God is now able to reveal these things to me. And He does it on a spiritual level. And it says, verse 11, for what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. In other words, he's saying, look, your born-again spirit has the ability to know these things of God. Because you share the same life and nature with God. You're not deity, you never will be, but you have that life and you have that nature. You now can understand these things. You can now go, listen, we can now go beyond a level of comprehension that Abraham Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David, Daniel, Isaiah, name them, any of them. We have the ability to go way beyond all of that and to enter into the divine presence of God in a spiritual way they never could, and grab a hold of these things that God wants us to know. And he says in verse 12, let me help you understand this a little bit more. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Well, see, in verse 12, none of the words spirit, they're not capitalized. And thank God for it, because he's not talking about the Holy Ghost. He's talking about your life. You're in you. He says, look, the spirit that you have in you, your life spirit in you, it didn't come from the world. It didn't come from lost humanity. In other words, he's saying, when you got born again, God didn't just, let me say it like this. God didn't just take that old sin nature spirit that was in you and wash it with the blood of Jesus to cleanse away the guilt of sin, but leave you with the same old lost sin nature that you had before. He says, no. When you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you did not receive that same old spirit from the world. He said, you received a spirit that was birthed in you directly from Almighty God Himself. You were born again with His life, His nature, in that new man spirit on the inside of you. That's what we have received. And he goes on to say in verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. See, now he's able to compare the spiritual things with spirit. What spiritual things? The spiritual things of the mysteries, the spiritual things of the wisdom of God. All of those spiritual things, he can now compare them or reveal them to our spirit, because we have a spirit that can comprehend those kind of things. And what's interesting in this verse 13, and I didn't see this for a long time, where he says, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth. Now here's the image of this. The words which man's wisdom teacheth. The image is me sitting in a classroom with a teacher at the front of the class teaching me what words to say when I speak them forth. It's kind of like, you know, holding a little baby. Mama, mama, daddy, ball. You know what I'm saying? And the baby is trying hard to... Oh, he said it! He said it! You understand what I'm saying? That's the image of the wisdom, man's wisdom teacheth. The words that man's wisdom teacheth. Then he says, what we're speaking, or the way we get this revelation, teaching and understanding, it's words which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. In other words, the image is me sitting in a classroom with the Holy Spirit standing up front telling me what words to say. Tongues. Tongues. He's not going to tell me English. I already know English. At least I think I do. It's His language. Man's wisdom teaches me man's language. The Holy Ghost is teaching me His language. And that is what he's talking about. He says, look, you need to understand these wisdom, these mysteries, this wisdom, it's all given to us on a spiritual level, not according to the words that man's wisdom can teach us to speak, but it's according to the words that come directly from the Holy Spirit. What He is teaching us, how He is ministering to us. And he says in comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But, verse 14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Boy, if there's anything you want to key in on, it's that one right there. They are spiritually discerned. What that means is, this whole teaching process, it takes place in our spirit before it ever reaches our mind. God is a spirit. That's how He relates to us on a spiritual level. We've already seen that in here. Therefore, all of this teaching, all of this wisdom, all of the revelation, all of it takes place in our spirit before it ever reaches our mind. Because my mind is incapable of comprehending, understanding those things of God Because I'm not God. My mind is based on my humanness. You know what I'm talking about. But my spirit is now based upon God's divineness, if you will. God's holiness. God's purity. Who He is as God. That's the foundation for my very life and my existence as a believer. And He says, these things are spiritually discerned. So therefore, if I do not do what is possible for my spirit to discern. And this word discern, it's not just to hear, but it is to hear, receive, and fully comprehend and grasp the meaning of. If I do not do what is necessary for my spirit to discern these things, you know what I'm left with? Whatever I can sit back and figure out with my mind. And this right here is the reason why you have so much false doctrine in so many denominations. It's because people have sat back and discerned things with their mind, what seems to make sense. I can't tell you how many times I've heard that over the years. Well, it just seems to make sense. Now, sometimes that's appropriate. But all too often, okay, think of it like this. I guarantee you one thing the Holy Ghost will never do, and that is give five different interpretations of the same verse. There's no way. Well, no, what that means is, well, no, what God showed me. And everybody wants, you know, it's what God showed me. It's what God showed me. I mean, who's going to say, well, you know, I'm too stupid to rely on God, so I figured this out on my own. So everybody says, God, oh, revelation from the Holy Ghost. You pray in tongues? Oh, no. Well, then how'd you get that revelation? These things are spirit. Now, I'm not saying the Holy Ghost can't speak to people that aren't spirit-filled, okay? I'm not saying that, because He did a lot of that back in the Old Testament.
Yes, He did. Yes.
You understand the point I'm making, though?
Amen.
These things are spiritually discerned. I mean, I can't rely on my own mind.
Amen.
I mean, I can't, because my mind. I remember one time, I was reading the Bible. I don't even remember where it was. And I read something that's like, oh, wow, man, that will preach. And it was like the Holy Spirit said, whoa, hold on there. Read that again and spend some time with me. Let me show you. So, I'm reading again, praying in tongues, and all of a sudden, uh-oh, it does not mean what I thought it meant. But I'll guarantee you, I could have stood up and preached what I thought my mind understood. It would have sounded good. You'd have given me an offering and hugged me after the service. But see, praying in tongues enabled me to sense that the Holy Spirit was saying, boy, sit down right here, right now, and don't you even think about preaching that until I bring some clarity to this. And there have been some things, and this is a learning process. There have been things over the years I wanted to teach, and I thought I was ready, but I had that on the inside. You know what I'm talking about? That check in my spirit. And I had to sit and had to wait and wait. Sometimes years, until finally He released me to teach it. Then I understood why I couldn't have taught it way back when. I had maybe 50% of what He wanted to show me, but I needed the remainder before He could release me to teach it. And one of the things that I've learned is, it doesn't matter how good a sermon is or a teaching by any preacher, that sermon or even that teaching series is not the sum total of the subject matter. There's always more that God can reveal, and thank God for that. So He says here in verse 14, these things are spiritually revealed. He says, he that spiritual judgeth all things, he himself is judge of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Meaning, I'm in no position to instruct him, but because I now have the mind of Christ, I'm in a position for him to instruct me. And I can receive this instruction from him. So what we're seeing here is that these mysteries, these deep things of God have been revealed to Paul, to the church, as a result of Paul praying in tongues and receiving the fullness of the understanding of these things. Well, if you look over in chapter 14, see, one of the things that we face now as believers is the fact that, you know, we're beneficiaries of all the time that Paul spent praying in tongues. Well, and Peter and whoever wrote in Scripture. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 18, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. So he prayed in tongues more than all this bunch. If they had been praying in tongues, they wouldn't be so carnal. They wouldn't have been so following after man and all this other. Well, what's happened is, Paul has prayed in tongues. He's received all this teaching. And let's just think in terms of just the books he wrote. Okay, praise God for that. However, just because it's written and we can read it and we can go to a dictionary and look up the meaning of the words, it doesn't mean we comprehend the message. It doesn't mean we understand what is written. It's written, but now what's written has been given to us so we can understand it. In other words, yeah, it's been put in print and thank God for it, but I need to do something to understand it. For example, I can take a book, you know, about Einstein, and I can read all these things that he wrote, and I can look up the definition of every word, but I have no clue what he is talking about. You know what? E equals MC squared. What's the alphabet got to do with this? I don't understand. I don't understand the fullness of the physics, but I can look up the meaning of the words. It's going to take a lot of classroom study to understand the fullness of the physics. Likewise, I need Holy Ghost classroom time to come to the place of fully understanding what God has said here in His Word. When Paul was praying in tongues, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7, it talked about these mysteries being revealed. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, chapter 4, verse 1, it talks about him being a steward of these mysteries. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 2, he says, "He that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries." Right there, verse 2 is talking about praying in tongues, not tongues for interpretation. Because if it were tongues for interpretation, somebody would understand what is spoken so they could give the interpretation. And he's saying, no, this isn't about tongues for interpretation. This is about you being edified into the mysteries of God. Therefore, when I'm praying in tongues, I am engaging in divine interaction with God through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And as I'm praying in tongues, what it is, I'm speaking forth all of those things that I need to know and understand. What did God say? First, he said it over in Romans, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Now think about this. If I'm praying in tongues, am I praying the Word of God or the Word of man? Well, I'm praying the words that the Holy Ghost teaches. Am I not? Now, I'm not saying it's Scripture, but what I'm saying is the Holy Ghost, Jesus said He would not speak anything other than what He hears. So He knows what He's supposed to pray through us. As I'm praying in tongues, it is the Word of God. You say, well, yeah, but I don't understand what it means. Well, Paul said so down here in verse 14. He said, my understanding is unfruitful. Look, just because my human mind doesn't understand what I'm praying in tongues, my spirit somehow is grasping and understanding. I don't understand it other than the fact that my spirit has come from God. And it understands God's way of talk. So as I'm praying in tongues, I'm in this divine confession. I'm in this interaction. I'm in this teaching mode. I'm in this receiving mode from God as He's teaching me on a spiritual level. And He's teaching me the mysteries He wants me to understand. And you say, well, what mysteries? Well, anything I don't understand. Anything. Anything I don't understand about healing, about faith, anything I don't understand about my ministry calling, anything at all.
Hallelujah.
Whatever it is I don't understand and God knows I need to understand, that's what I'm praying out.
Yes.
Now, in my mind, I may be thinking, well, I need to understand more about my ministry calling. And God is saying, no, what you need to understand is how to walk in love. And so as I'm praying in tongues, what I'm doing is that I'm praying myself into a greater level of walking in love toward people.
Hallelujah.
I mean, why would He tell me about my ministry if I'm just going to hurt people when I go out and minister? Now, I can force it to happen. You know what I'm talking about. There's a lot of preachers out there traveling around preaching and hurting people at the same time. But when I'm walking in love, then I will be more of what God wants when it comes to ministry. So therefore, whatever is the priority, that's what the Holy Ghost is praying through me. And I want you to see this prophesied back over in Isaiah 28. If ever there was a prophecy, oh my goodness. In Isaiah chapter 28, and we won't, you know, really spend a whole lot of time on this, but it says God is prophesying through Isaiah, and He's prophesying about the church, the body of Christ. He says, but they have also erred through wine and through strong drink are out of the way. Now, when he says wine and strong drink, don't think exclusively of a fluid beverage. He's talking about false teaching. Wine and strong drink. He said, the priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. Now look what he says in verse 8. This is gross. For all the tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so there is no place clean. The word filthiness, it means dung. So here's the image. This is what God's trying to get across to us. Who is it that's drunk? It's the prophet and the priest. What are they supposed to be doing? Delivering truth to the people. In other words, they're supposed to be serving from the table of the Lord. And God is saying the problem is the tables are filled with vomit and dung, and this is what they are feeding the people out of the deception of the wrong doctrine.
Amen.
And then he says, whom shall he teach knowledge? Whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Now look here. Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 3 verse 2? You're still in need of milk and not meat. And he says, look, the person that I'm going to take into this area of meat are the people that are growing beyond the level of milk. Because verse 10, precept must be upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. Now look at this. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he, God, speak to this people. Why would he do that? To get them off the milk and weaned from the breast to the place where they can handle the meat and understand the doctrine of the kingdom. And in verse 12 he says, to whom he said, this is the rest, wherewith you may cause the weary to rest. In other words, he's saying, let me just real quickly, praying in tongues takes you to a place of spiritual rest where you have been separated from the filth and the dung of man's doctrine and you've entered into a place of his glory and revelation of the mysteries. This is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest. This is the refreshing. Now look at this. Yet they would not hear. Think about what Paul was saying to the first Corinthians. I came and I taught you guys about salvation. I taught you guys about praying in tongues. And I laid that foundation of milk out before you and I left. Now here I get word. You guys have not applied what I taught. And now you're still a bunch of carnal babies. But you think that you're spiritually advanced in the Lord. But you're not chasing after Him. You're chasing after men. That's what he's talking about where he says, yet they would not hear. In other words, the teaching was revealed, but the people rejected it. And they said, I don't really need that, or I don't really believe that, or I don't, you know, that's for somebody else. And he says, what else can I do? Because God is, look at this, God is telling you right here, this is how He teaches us. It's as we're praying in tongues. He's the one that moves and gives us spiritual discernment. Then in verse 13 it says, but the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. Now I can remember years ago when I read verse 13, to me I thought, well, you know, that's pretty mean of God. You know, set these people up. He said, no, that's not what that's talking about. What it is, God was giving them the word. Well, okay, for example, somebody hears this teaching today about praying in tongues. And they hear this, and they hear about the value of praying in tongues, line upon line, precept upon precept. Now they are held accountable for this. And if they reject it, like he just said there in verse 12, that they would not hear, if they reject that, he says the result is going to be they're going to fall backward, stumble, be broken, snared, and taken. In other words, if you reject the truth once it's revealed to you, you are setting yourself up for massive problems to come along in your life. The grace of which is spiritual deception. Feasting off the vomit and the dung. Well, I don't want to feast off the vomit and the dung. You know, even if it convicts me, man, I want some truth. And yes, I know I'll be held accountable for it. And I know that. But for crying out loud, at least reveal the truth to me and give me a chance to live by it. Give me a chance to grow. At least show me from the Word of God what He expects. Then it's up to me. And hopefully, I won't be one of those that will not hear. I won't be one of those who'll stumble and go backwards and fall and all that other. I'll be somebody who's going to take it and apply it and grow on that milk to the place where I can start receiving the meat. Now, turn over to John chapter 16. John chapter 16, verse 13. I referenced this earlier. But Jesus said, when the Spirit of truth has come, He'll guide us into all truth, for He'll not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He hears, that will He speak, and He'll show us things to come. Well, you know, Jesus said over there in Luke chapter 8, verse 10, that God has ordained, it's been given to us to know and understand the mysteries of the kingdom. And we've already seen how it's the Holy Spirit that gives us teaching. And ideally, the way it works is this. As a minister, I pray in tongues to receive the understanding from God through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Then I stand up and I reveal to the people in the room what God has revealed to me. Well, through praying in tongues, He's helped give me this revelation of what I've even, sharing with you today. And then here, He says the Holy Spirit speaks what He hears. Okay, if He guides me into all truth, you know what this means? Unless the Holy Spirit is involved in revealing truth to me, then what I'm speaking is not truth. Or maybe it will be. Look, you can have two drunks in a gutter and one open a Bible to John 3:16 and read it. That's truth. You know what I'm saying? But when it comes to the mysteries, if you will, the deeper things of God, if it hasn't come from a revelation of the Holy Ghost in some way, shape, or form, how in the world do I know for sure that what I'm saying is true? You see what I mean? And so He says, look, this comes from God, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. As we pray in tongues, the Holy Spirit is praying the perfect words of God's desire for us. And when it comes to Scripture, we'll go ahead and turn over to 2 Timothy. We'll look at this here. 2 Timothy chapter 3. In verse 16, it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, fully mature, thoroughly finished, furnished unto all good works. That's spiritually furnished unto everything that He wants me to do. So Scripture has been given by inspiration. That word inspiration means divinely breathed forth by God's Holy Spirit. So here's the Word of God. In John 17:17, it says, Jesus said, sanctify them with thy truth. Thy word is truth. So the word of God is truth. The Holy Spirit gives me the revelation of all truth. Guide and direct me, lead me into all truth. So as I'm praying in tongues, and what's happening is, the Holy Spirit is teaching me. He's guiding me. He's directing me into all truth. Why? Because left to myself, I can't know these things. I'll just figure them out, do what I can. But I can't know them. So the Holy Spirit has been given to us so that as we pray in tongues, He then is able to impart to us a spiritual understanding, revelation, discernment, all of these things on a spiritual level. And then from the Spirit, it works its way to my mind. Now, I don't really understand that full process, that flow of how it happens, but I thank God that it happens. Yeah. Thing is, I don't know that I need to understand how it happens. I just need to know that it does happen and let it happen. Hallelujah. I don't want to get caught up in all the, the things that maybe aren't as important. Well, look over in 1 John chapter 2. In 1 John chapter 2, it says, but the anointing which ye have received of Him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even it is as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him. Well, Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would teach us all things, and He would guide us into all truth. He's talking here in verse 27 about the anointing of the Holy Spirit, or the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And it says that this anointing is teaching me. Well, we've already seen in Scripture that the method by which the Holy Spirit is teaching me is as I'm praying in tongues. So here He's saying, listen, let me kind of paraphrase it for this teaching today. Verse 27. Look, as you pray in tongues, the anointing that comes forth from Him as you pray, that anointing is going to come alive on the inside of you. And it's going to teach you everything you need. It's going to help you understand things that have been taught to you by other ministers. Things that you read in the Word of God. This anointing is not a lie. And not only that, but it's going to help you. Notice what it says here, ye shall abide in Him. Jesus said over in John, I think it was John, He said, if you abide in Me and My words abide in you, you'll ask what you want and you'll receive it. This abide in Him. What He's talking about is, as you continue to pray in tongues, the Holy Ghost is going to help you to understand deception that's being presented to you that would draw you away from your fellowship with God into a doctrine that cannot produce the life of God on the inside of you. Well, in fact, Jesus even said over there in John that the Holy Ghost would glorify Him. As I'm praying in tongues, the Holy Ghost is glorifying Jesus on the inside of me. It's bringing forth His glory. He's helping me to understand the things of my salvation.
Yeah.
You know, there's a lot of people that want to, I mean, they'll stand up and they'll tell you, you may be born again, but you still have the same sin nature you had before. That can't be true. I used to believe that. If I'm born again, that means there's been a new birth. Well, it sure didn't take place physically. That means it took place spiritually. That means I'm a new creation. I'm new on the inside. Well, see, as long as you believe you still got the same old stinking, no good, lousy sin nature that you were born with in this world, then you're going to accommodate sin in your life and say, well, I just can't help it. But when you realize you have been birthed of Almighty God, and the old has been removed. All things have become new. And you are a new creation. And you begin to realize, well, I'm not who I used to be. Man, I've got the life of God on the inside of me. Then as you begin to pray in tongues, the Holy Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. Glory to God. And that helps me to remain abiding in Him. See, listen, if I had to choose between walking in revelation truth, and, you know, wow, new revelation and all this other, but having a questionable fellowship with God, I'd rather have a strong fellowship with God.
Amen.
I want to, like Paul said, I just want to know Him, Christ, and Him crucified. Praise God. I want to know the fullness of who He is. Well, in verse 26, look at this. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. Who's doing the seducing? Well, it sure isn't the guy, I mean, the bunch out there. It's not the people down at the bar. You understand what I'm saying? If I walk into a bar, I already know what's going on in there. But when I walk into a church, the assumption is what's going to be preached is going to be divine, holy truth that's come straight from the table of Almighty God. That's the assumption. And so I'll sit down like a little bird, you know, mouth open, waiting for mama to bring that worm. To just gobble up everything that comes forth. It's the people in the pulpit who are doing the seducing. And the problem is, a bunch of them don't even know they're doing it because they're seduced. I mean, you got to be plain stupid to stand up and tell a lie from the pulpit and know it's a lie. I mean, you've really got to be messed up. So when people stand up and preach, if they're seduced, they don't know it. And it's like he's saying here, listen, you need to know this is, well, it's still going on today. It's going on then, it's going on today. And he says, look, I'm writing these things to help you understand, to protect yourself against seductive wrong doctrine. What do you mean? It sounds so good. It sounds so good. And it's like, wow, praise God, revelation. I'll give you one. Maybe I shared this before, I don't know. A fellow came to our church and was preaching. Things were going well for, you know, a few nights. But then, one night, he starts preaching about, you know, if you got kids that are wandering away from God, not living for Jesus, and so on and so forth. Long sermon short. He says, you know, make sure you write down the dates of their birth so our prayer team can pray and break the powers of the stars over their lives.
What?
Yeah. And I'm thinking, okay. We ain't having this. And so it's like, okay, God, how do I handle this? How do I handle it? Well, the way he said it, it kind of just, you know, glossed over a bunch of the people. They heard it, but they didn't catch on. But I had to address it later on. Now, he thought he would, listen, guys, the stars aren't doing anything to my kids. My Lord, have mercy. The powers of the stars, they're not alive. They're stars. You know, they're just things. They don't have life. And just because, you know, something says Libra or Aquarius or I don't know, whatever they are, you know what? Being born during a certain time period according to a calendar, you telling me that controls my life? You telling me that is what's keeping me from knowing? You know what keeps me from knowing Jesus is my Lord and Savior? A refusal to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. It doesn't matter what month you're born in.
You better say it.
So anyway, it sounded good, and no joke, there were some people in the congregation who were writing down the dates, and it's like, guys, come on. Give me a break. And so I had to show from Scripture, this isn't true, and it doesn't work. Now, Satan wants you to think that.
Yes, he does.
I break the power of Leo over my children. I don't think so. And the devil just laughing at you the whole time. Seductive teaching. And he says, I teach these things to you so that you understand. And while you're sitting there in that service, you're going to be able to discern the truth from the seduction. Turn to Matthew 24. We'll close with this verse. Jesus said, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. Matthew 10:24. In other words, if the Holy Spirit is my master relative to my teaching, then you know what? I have unlimited growth potential. But if I make a man or a college or a denomination or whatever my master, then my growth is limited. If I make Jesus my Lord, my growth is unlimited.
Hallelujah.
What has my Lord said? He has said, I send the gift of the Holy Spirit to you. Well, if He sent the gift of the Holy Spirit, doesn't it just stand to reason I need to find out what my Lord has sent me? And what that gift has to offer? If I pray in tongues, I am not going to receive from the Holy Spirit new Scripture, but what I am going to receive is the understanding of all Scripture, including those passages which seem to be a mystery. Heard a guy one time talking, and he said, well, you know, there are just some things in the Bible we're not going to understand till we get to heaven. I'm thinking, well, that's the dumbest thing in the world. If that's true, why'd God put it in there? Because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction. Well, if He's got something in here that I can't understand, it's not profitable. That means, man, I'm telling you what, that was such a revelation to me. That means everything in this book, I can eventually come to the place of understanding. Because the Holy Spirit's going to help me grasp and discern those mysteries. Praise God. Well, why don't you stand and just begin to worship the Lord.